All right, I want to mention a couple of things in the, before we take up the offering. After, on December the 20th, we're going to have a special meeting here. And I don't think maybe I didn't get that in the bulletin. I'll need to make that. I said, yeah, December 20th. And so we're going to start having our, rather than our Saturday evening fellowship, we're going to start doing it on Saturday. And so we'll probably, I'll let you know by email, but I think we'll probably start that December. I think we've said December the 20th, and somehow I didn't get it in the bulletin here, but I knew about it. So anyway, I'll clear that up, and we will plan on having fellowship and then prayer together for God's leading in our lives. Otherwise, you got the information there in the bulletin. I think most of it, rather than Craig's phone number, which I'll get changed, is available. I don't know if there's anything else we need to mention as far as announcements that's not been mentioned. Yes. Yeah, right.
So on December 20th,
okay.
December 20th, we're having
right.
Our Chandler Christmas party kind of thing.
Yeah.
Fellowship at 12:30.
Right, okay.
Like a dinner, a lunch, or a celebration?
Yeah, but we do that anyway on Saturday evening, so we're going to replace the Saturday evening with a continued noon fellowship. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. We'll pray afterward, but for those who want to stay.
Okay.
Yeah. But yeah, so whatever you're going to do otherwise is fine.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, we'll make sure that gets cleared as we go forward. All right, talking about the Saturday fellowship, we're going to replace our night meeting with a noon meeting. Okay, let me have the ushers come now so we can receive the offering, and I praise God for the way He provides for us. Even though we are fewer, God still takes care of things, and we praise Him for that. We are blessed in so many ways. Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your provision in our lives. We just want to be faithful and do what Jesus told us to do, to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and then You will add the rest of it to us. And so, as long as we keep our priorities right with You, You will make sure that things go the way You want them to go. And so we thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I guess there's probably not any other announcements, and unless you want to make one, Craig, were you the thing you will?
No, I'm good.
You're good? Okay. All right. Well, as soon as we receive the offering, I'll begin my message here. You can go ahead and get my program up there, you guys upstairs. All right, we're in the book of Titus. Today's going to conclude this book, Lord willing, and I've entitled this Paul's Final Comments to Titus. So as we come to the end of this letter that Paul wrote to Titus, the background for Paul's relationship with Titus is given in the letter to the Galatians, and here is what Paul said about him. 14 years later, let me just look up here. Oh yeah, it's all on the screen. I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running a race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion, Titus, be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, and they sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Galatians 2, 1 through 5. Other than this, we really don't know a lot about Titus, except that Paul is writing this letter to them. And when Paul began his instructions to Titus to help him continue in establishing the churches where he had left him, Paul hoped that Titus could join him in Nicopolis where he planned to spend the winter. So today, as we come to the final comments of this book, I'm going to read verses 9 through 15 of chapter 3. So Paul says, "Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and after that have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. I am planning to send either Artemas or Tychius to you. As soon as one of them arrives, do your best to meet me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to stay there for the winter. Do everything you can to help Zenas and the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you all." Titus 3, 9 through 15. It is interesting to me how the Lord has preserved Scripture the way He has. And, of course, personal details are involved because God is working through people. And He's working through us. We're not writing Scripture, but we are living it. And we are God's written letter to those people that we encounter. The Holy Spirit is writing His message upon our hearts. And so what we see here is how the Spirit desires for us to learn and to live so that we can accomplish the purposes that God has, just like Paul was saying to Titus and the others that he mentions here, which the lawyer, we don't even know who he is. He just happened to be one of the believers that Paul mentioned who was going along with Apollos. We know more about Apollos. In any case, this is a very interesting letter, and I think as we wrap it up, it certainly has some good things for us to think about. So my first point is to talk about Paul's final instructions here to Titus. Since Paul is giving these instructions, he is challenging Titus because he knows that things can be difficult for him as he carries out the ministry that God has given him. And he's a younger man, and so Paul has lived through more circumstances and longer to know more about these things, and so he's encouraging him to continue to lead a life that will be beneficial. But in this scripture, Paul mentions that there are those who want to get bad things to happen and destructive things out of their own interest. Too often, people become obsessed with their own ideas, and then they want to bind them on others. That was these Jewish leaders. It's no different today. Same thing goes on in the world and in the church, unfortunately. What they may be saying can have some benefit, maybe, but not necessarily for other people. As Paul says here, more times than not, they are unprofitable and useless. They can become divisive, which is even worse. And Paul says, if after warning such a person a couple of times, they continue to press their ideas, then we're to have nothing to do with them. Paul says such people are warped and sinful and become self-condemned. Unfortunately, this has become a major problem in the church and in our society. People get so caught up with things that seem to be more important than anything else. For example, the environment. You know, people want to make a god out of the environment, like that is a key, because one of the reasons that this happens with people is they don't have a god otherwise. Their god is right here in this life, and they think somehow they need to preserve it. And so they're wanting to make that the key thing. Kind of lost my place here. Where was I? Okay. Sometimes I get lost myself. Another aspect that we're seeing happen in our culture today that is so deviant and corrupt is this matter on sexual matters, transgender, and people thinking somehow that they can change their sex. And what is really horrible about all that is that there are actual men who claim to be women that are going into women's locker rooms and restrooms and exposing themselves, doing things that even the women don't do in their own places like that. And then, of course, there's the material world that people get so caught up with, and that becomes their identity. You know, the Apostle John wrote this to us, and it's something we need to constantly be remembering when he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You know, this is so true for our culture, because we have so many things in this culture that can give the flesh pleasure and seems profitable at the time. But the reality is one thing is for sure, no matter how healthy we may be or not be, one day we're going to go see Jesus. Whether he comes first or we go first, we will see him, and then we'll give an account of what went on in our lives at this time. You know, another thing that Paul said about this when he was writing to the Galatians, he said the desires of the sinful nature are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, and outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. That's Galatians 5:19 through 26. Probably a scripture we're very familiar with, but it's very difficult to make sure that we keep our focus right on these things. Because too often in this world, particularly as believers, we can get so caught up with the things that are bad and going wrong that we forget about keeping our focus on the things that are right and what God wants us to be doing. We're to be a light in this world. And we can't be the light if we're focusing on things that we want to condemn or criticize people for, or even allow ourselves to get drawn into it. That's why it is so important for us to be led by the Spirit. So when we're seeking to be led by the Spirit, then we will avoid these pitfalls that Paul was describing here to Titus. Instead, we can fill our lives with productive activities that help others and make us grow in the Lord, as Jesus taught us when he said we need to love our neighbor by learning to serve them. When Jesus gave us the great story of the Good Samaritan, he was dealing with people who thought they were better than people like they were, that those other people they were judging. Here's that story. I had to share this with you. One day, an expert in religious law stood up and to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind." I see I got "the" in there, which it had originally had the Lord, but I put God's name in there because that's what is written in the Old Testament. "And love your neighbors as yourself." Jesus said, "You're right. Do this and you'll live." Well, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Luke 10:25-37. Jen and I watched a movie that my daughter recommended, and it was back in the days when we were so, well, I guess it's still that way, but the black people were so mistreated, and all the bad things that happened. That's the way this Samaritan was. He was a person that the Jews couldn't stand because they didn't think he should be part of their group. And the reality is that it's easy for us to allow the culture to prejudice our minds and not keep the focus like we should on other people, period. And every person is a human being. Doesn't matter what they look like or who their parents were or what their history is. Jesus died for them, and he wants us all to come to know him. And that's the great thing about this story. These Jews, you know, they are so self-righteous, and that's what this guy's doing. You know, he's wanting to take Jesus to task because he knows what he's doing, and he doesn't approve of what he's doing. He's associating with people that they couldn't associate with or wouldn't associate with. And what a great thing Jesus taught in this. So the lesson for us is, instead of getting sidetracked in worthless arguments, we need to seek how we can be a good neighbor. Then we'll be about our Father's business, and it will count for eternity. And so that brings me to my next point. That is Paul's final remarks to Titus. Obviously, at this time, Paul is still traveling on one of his missionary journeys, although we don't know which one it was. He went on 3, and it's interesting when I look at the map to see the different places that he went. And his trips would be about, his first one wasn't this long, but the next 2 were about 2,000 miles. So it was quite a journey that he took. And, of course, on that journey, he would experience some challenging things. In this case, Paul was planning on stopping in Nicopolis, which was up on the map. It's Macedonia, it says, although some say it's Greece. But he wanted Titus to join him there, so he's telling Titus to help those that he's sending, Zenas and Apollos, on their way. Zenas, the lawyer mentioned here, is not mentioned anywhere else we know of. And we don't even know what his nationality was or who he was. But Apollos is a familiar worker. And the apostles' instructions seem to suggest that they were in Crete with Titus and in a position to see that he was in a position to see that they get everything they needed in order to be able to continue their journey, because they are part of the mission that Paul is involved with. Of course, they're servants of Christ who's been called to do these things, and we wouldn't know anything about it if it weren't for this letter that Paul wrote to Titus. But it gives us insight into realize how God is working, and he's still working this way. That's the great thing about it. Of course, ministering to others, and especially those in the household of faith, is what we're called to do, but it isn't always easy. Paul wrote this to the Galatians. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Well, we're to do good to everyone. Jesus would tell us we're to love our enemies. When he, when he was given the Sermon on the Mount, he said this: "You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you're to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Getting this tickle in my throat. Now, this perfection that he's talking about here doesn't mean that we will do everything right and we'll never sin. What it means is that we're going to love other people like God loves people. And that is the part that he wants us to fulfill. And this is what Jesus is telling us to do here. He goes on to say over in Luke, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt as well. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you truly will be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." Luke 6:27 through 36. Now that's a pretty challenging scripture, and it can be a very difficult one. I have experienced that. I always remember of one particular time. I mean, as a pastor, I get a lot of calls and people needing help, and I'm always willing to go and see what I can do. And like he said here, I will help him out if I can. And this one particular time, this guy was standing on a street corner, and I asked him what he needed, and he said he needed money for something, and so I give it to him. So then I decided to drive around the block, and he said he was going, I don't know, to get a bus or something. And I come back, and he's still standing there. So I stopped the car and got out, and I said, "What are you doing still here?" Well, he really wasn't looking for help. He was looking to get stuff. Well, in those cases, you know, it doesn't mean we can't challenge someone and call them to an account if that's what they're doing, if they're not really seeking your help, and you will get taken advantage of. But that doesn't mean that we quit helping people, and we don't want to become cynical because of people like that. we're here as we just read here of what Jesus said, to shed the light of Christ so that other people can be impacted by the truth of God and His grace and mercy. So we don't want to allow that to deter us. We also don't want to allow ourselves to get caught up and sidetracked in worthless arguments that become such a problem. But we do have to stand for the truth. And that is so key. So as we continue to my third point here, may God's grace be with us all. Well, I hope I didn't mix my... Oh, here we are. Forgot to move my page. As Paul concludes his letter, he mentions God's grace, which is a marvelous characteristic of his, and it is because of his incredible love. Since God is infinite, his love is infinite, which is an amazing thing. You know, a lot of times people question, you know, well, why God would create this world and then let man sin and then have all the problems that develop from it, which has been pretty bad. The history of this world has certainly been a mess, and leading to eventually Jesus giving his life. And even though our nation came along, which was certainly a blessing by God, it certainly is into a lot of trouble because of what people are doing. And so we can begin to think, well, I wonder what good is all of this? Well, the thing is when we learn about God's marvelous grace and understand what he is doing, then it helps us to realize that what we're doing will count for eternity. And even though we may stumble along the way, as we will, we should not allow that to discourage us, because we get our focus back on Jesus. You know, what happens is when people do something wrong and they think somehow the way they're going to make it better is by wallowing in their self-pity. No, no. Get your focus back on Jesus, because he is the one that gets us out of our mess. You know, the book of Romans is really one of my very favorite books. It's hard for me to, you know, to say which one. I mean, I like Hebrews, but Romans is really very good. And this particular scripture in Romans is just so good about God's grace and love. This is Romans chapter 5. I want to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now I have to stop and just say, are we rejoicing in our sufferings? Not very easy, is it? But the thing is, the rejoicing is not because we feel good. The rejoicing is because we know the good that's going to come from it if we commit it to God. And that's the thing. That's what he did. When you think about what Paul went through, and I don't know of anyone that went through more trouble other than Jesus, and you look at the list of things that Paul suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that wasn't a full list, it's incredible what he went through, and yet he has the joy to be able to write something like this. Not sure when he wrote Romans, but he probably wasn't in prison yet. Anyway, let me continue. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a great scripture, and what a great perspective for us to maintain as we live in this life with all of its trouble. The trouble that we experience, if we keep our focus on Jesus, counts for eternity. And like Paul said, one day when we're there with Jesus, we're going to look back on this. People say, well, are we going to remember this? You know, the scripture says we're going to sing about Moses and the Lamb. Now, how would it mean anything to sing about Moses and the Lamb if you didn't remember anything? Yes, we're going to remember this, but it's not going to depress us because we're going to know the victory that it achieved for us and what it meant. We're not going to forget what Jesus went through. In fact, we're going to know more about what Jesus went through for us and what an incredible thing that is going to mean to us. So this great scripture captures the entire message of God's grace. His grace is undeserved. It's a benefit that we have received, which ends up giving us God's bountiful benefits that come from his love, which enables us to have the wonderful fellowship with him. And the great news is we'll have that for eternity. While the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth will be wonderful, it will not compare to the fellowship we have with the Father and Jesus. We have that right now through the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and that is why as we go through this life and experience the troubles that we experience, we're going to be so filled with God's grace and love that we will be filled with joy in the midst of trouble. That's how it happens. It's not something that we do through some psychological process or, you know, somebody's philosophy. You know, the think and grow rich philosophy and the think positive philosophy, which can be beneficial, but that's not the key. And it can actually become idolatrous and sidetrack us from what we need, because if you think somehow because of the philosophy that you have, you're going to have everything good, and then if you lose everything, what's that going to do to you? Because that can happen. You know, I say this a lot. I just think it's funny because Dr. Dean O'Dell said if you want to live a long life and be healthy, just carefully choose your grandparents. You don't know what your DNA is going to do to you. You don't know what the future holds for your body. And the key is that when we have Jesus in the right place and we understand God's grace and we are seeking him like this scripture says, then we will be ready to face whatever comes along. What a wonderful thing that is. So, what gives us this incredible help here is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When I think about this, it's interesting the experience we can have. My mother had an older sister. Her name was Pauline. She was Pentecostal. And if you know anything about the Pentecostals, they think you got to get baptized in spirit. And, of course, we were Church of Christ, which meant that we couldn't be by her thinking. She had two twin daughters. We met for a family reunion, and we were sharing together. By this time, I know their mother was gone. I can't remember if my mother was still living. I think it was because she didn't go later. But anyway, it was interesting what they said. They said, yeah, you know, your mother was trying to get us saved, and our mother was trying to get you filled with the Spirit. You know, it's so easy to get caught up with the wrong perspective about things and not realize what we need to be engaged in, that we are being given the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives so that we are enabled to be able to live the way we need to in this world with all of its troubles and all of its difficulties. Excuse me. Aggravates me when my throat wants to tickle me. Anyway, we'll continue. Here's a scripture that talks about this that I really like. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, I just want to stop on that point a moment. That's incredible power, folks. And that's what God has given us. Now, the question is, do we know how to avail ourselves of that power as we live this life here so that we're not allowing the circumstances of this life or others to cause us to become discouraged, even to blame God? You ever met anybody who blames God because things didn't work out the way they wanted? I have. In fact, I've said this a number of times. I had a guy tell me that I tried it God's way and it didn't work, so I'm going to do it my way. That's sad. Unfortunately, it's disaster. But anyway, let me continue now with the scripture. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. What a great passage. What a great scripture. And it helps us, if we keep the right perspective, to stay on the right track. So, it is God's grace that both forgives us and empowers us to be able to live the Christian life and be overcomers, because we have the power to overcome anything. You know, it's amazing, because when we get to a point where maybe our health is failing and we're not going to be here, kind of like maybe Tom is in that predicament, but the truth of the matter is, when we leave this world and we arrive over there with Jesus, it's going to be the best thing that's ever happened to us at that point. And the future just means it's going to get better for us. What a great thing that is. You know, people in our country talk about retirement and all these things that they hope that they'll be able to do one day, and that's fine. But the truth of the matter is, nothing here begins to compare to what is in store for us. So, as I bring this message and the book of Titus to a close, let us keep the message that we have to live as Christians. Just as Paul was writing to Titus to help him in his ministry, so we too can benefit from the instructions that Paul gives us in this epistle. Obviously, the Holy Spirit guided Paul in writing this so that it would become scripture, and we would be able to benefit from it. And what a great thing it is, because I know it has really helped me. Now, it's one of the interesting things, you know, when I went into the ministry, came out here to join another pastor to start a church here in Fredericksburg, and at that time we were so narrow-minded that we didn't think any Christians were here, so we were coming to establish a beachhead for Christ. And I say that God brought me out here so he could take me through my wilderness experience and open up my mind so I could see the reality of what he is doing. It is so easy for us to forget the tremendous benefit that we have that can come from the Holy Spirit. And the thing that has been such a blessing to me is to realize that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I need to continue to seek him so that I gain his wisdom and his strength to be able to live the way I should. And you know, I know enough about my past to know that I got a long ways to go now. But I'm going to keep my focus on Jesus and continue to seek to be filled with the Spirit so that I can live the way he wants me to live. You know, that's why Paul says we're ambassadors for Jesus. fulfilling His mission for us here on this earth. We are the light that Christ wants to shine into this dark world and to give people the hope of the salvation that He has to offer to them. So let us always be encouraged, fulfilling the calling that Jesus has given us, keeping our eyes on the mission which He has given to us. And with that, I close. Craig?